Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll-free 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to our second fantastic hour of our fantastic Monday show with our fantastic guest, Trent Horn, author of Why We're Catholic, Answering Atheism, Hard Sayings, The Case for Catholicism. I'm forgetting one in there somewhere, but a whole bunch of stuff. The ones you should probably be attending to right now are Why We're Catholic, which is just a crazy bestseller, just loads and loads of them selling. And because it's almost Christmas time, you can get a box of 20 of them for $60. They're not charging for shipping right now, and you can give them out at church if you can get your pastor's permission, if your pastor will allow. Because lots of people come to church on Christmas who would like to know a little bit more about being Catholic. Maybe you could be the one to share that with them, a little Christmas gift for folks. And then the other one to attend to right now is The Case for Catholicism, because it is brand new from Ignatius Press. And that is where Trent answers the most common arguments from Protestants about Catholicism. Isn't that right, Trent Horn?
That is correct. So the most common arguments, as well as the arguments from Protestant scholars and apologists, both from classic works like the works of Luther and Calvin to more recent defenders of Protestantism. I cover the most major objections and replies in The Case for Catholicism.
This hour with Trent, we discuss why aren't you Catholic? If you are not a Catholic and you'd like to share why you are not a Catholic, whether you have Protestant reasons or you object to Jesus or you object to Christianity in general, or maybe you've just never heard about Catholicism and you want to let us know that maybe we should do a better job sharing the good news. I think you'd probably be right on that. Just give us a call, 888-318-7884. If you are not a Catholic, why aren't you Catholic? 888-318-7884. Let's start with this hour with Anonymous in Tennessee, listening on the Catholic Answers app. Anonymous, why aren't you Catholic?
Hey, thanks. So, yeah, I pretty much just have, you know, very few hesitations left, and the biggest one is in 1 Timothy 4:3, about, or just the beginning of chapter 4, it talks about people teaching the doctrines of demons, and specifically my concern has to do with whenever they make reference to teaching the abstinence of from meat. And I do know that one of the precepts of the church is abstaining from meat during Lent. So I just wanted to know how, as a Catholic, someone could reconcile those two things.
Sure. And I think what's important here, what we see Paul saying in his letter to Timothy, is looking at the particular context, Anonymous, and what it appears is that Paul is talking about a heresy at this time called Gnosticism, or the Gnostics, G-N-O-S-T-I-C-S. The Gnostics held that in order to be saved, you had to acquire special knowledge held in secret, and that part of that special knowledge was that there were two gods, one good God who created the whole world, all of the universe, or at least most of the good things, and then an evil God, another deity that created the evil material world. And Gnostics believed in dualism, that what is spiritual is good. So if you want to be closer to God, you need to be spiritual. And what is material is evil. So you want to get away from material things. And that would include marriage, being united to become one flesh, and eating things grounded in the material world, such as, eating meat, caring for the needs of the body, with things like that. One clue that Paul is talking about this, is concerned about this in 1 Timothy, is that he kind of makes a pun about this in 1 Timothy 6:20. He refers to heretics who talk about knowledge falsely so called. And of course, the Greek word for knowledge is gnosis. So he's talking about these people peddling knowledge, quote unquote, gnosis. That appears to be a reference to the Gnostics. But 1 Timothy 4:3 then appears to be related to their universal condemnation of marriage or eating meat or other bodily pleasures. and saying that those things are bad because they came from a bad deity. The Catholic Church, of course, doesn't teach that. The Church teaches that eating meat, for example, is a good thing. And because it's a good thing, it's worthy to give up as a sacrifice in honor of Christ's sacrifice on Fridays during Lent. If it was, you know, you don't give up bad things, you know, as a sacrifice to honor God, to give up something to honor him. You give up something that is good you normally would want and can have. So that would be the teaching there. And I would say this should not be a problem for you. Because if you think that it is a problem, then you would also have to have a problem with the early Christian church itself. Because at the Council of Jerusalem in Acts 15:29 records that the Council of Jerusalem gave out a directive saying that Christians were to avoid eating meat, for example, that had been sacrificed to idols. So they declared abstinence from meat under certain conditions because it could be scandalous. Now, this abstaining from meat or that which has been strangled, that was disciplinary. And so it was later actually reversed by St. Paul several years later. But, you know, if that's a doctrine of demons, you know, saying you can't have certain meats, then the early church in Acts 15:29 would have been guilty in scripture of teaching a doctrine of demons, which simply can't be the case. So I think it's clear when you look in the context, Paul is concerned with the universal condemnation of eating meat, saying it comes from an evil deity, what the Gnostics were teaching. Catholics are saying that meat is a good thing, but it's good to give this up under certain circumstances to honor Christ's sacrifice. And I talk about that a little bit more in my book, Case for Catholicism, but what do you think of that as just kind of a start for understanding that particular passage?
That actually answers it completely. Thank you so much. Yeah, I guess I don't know if I was looking at it as if it was supposed to be prophetic or what, but that explains it. So thank you.
No problem. Glad to help.
Wow. Thanks very much, Anonymous. Appreciate it. I would just point out, Anonymous didn't get a book. I'm not trying to, you know, say that everybody's got to, Trent, but you have been giving out books left and right this show.
Well, the spirit is a mysterious force when he moves me to give out books. You never know, Cy, which way to or fro
right.
It will go.
Yeah, that is the case. All right. Well, let's check in with Tom then and see how it goes for him. Tom in Buffalo, New York, listening on the wonderful Station of the Cross. You are on with Trent Horn. Why aren't you Catholic?
Thanks for letting me voice my opinion here. I was a Catholic in years ago. I'm 82 years old now. Mm-hmm. And one of the main things is I can't believe in hell. I can't believe we've got a loving, just God that created us. Mm-hmm. And then he more or less, in my idea, he says he put us on this earth and said, your main purpose is avoiding hell. And that seems really strange to me. Because when we were, I know when I was young, that was every Catholic that I knew, we didn't want to go to hell, you know, and that was our biggest fear. Naturally, I guess it would be today for most Catholics.
Sure.
But, and one other thing, Trent, I heard a rendering from St. Faustina. Mm-hmm. And she said she had a vision that hell was so terrible, you wouldn't want to be there 10 minutes, mm-hmm. Let alone for eternity, you know. And that seems like such a cruel and unusual punishment. I can't believe my God doing that, you know.
Sure. Well, Tom, let me look at this question from a few different angles. But I agree with you that hell is something that's scary. It's a scary thought to be apart from God for all eternity. If God is all goodness and love and truth and light, to be apart from that in darkness and sin and misery for eternity, unending, it's a terrifying thought. But why should we believe in hell? Why should we believe that? I would give two reasons. Number one, if we believe in Jesus, then we have to believe what Jesus said. Otherwise, he's a liar. In Matthew 25, Jesus talks about people who did good, who obeyed God, and loved the poor, and you know, were stayed away from sin. But he also talks about people who chose to practice evil and to reject God. And of those people, in Matthew 25:46, Jesus says, they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So for me, if Jesus rose from the dead and he's God, he's who he said he was, and he said that if you reject God for all eternity, this is what you'll be. You'll have eternal punishment. I don't think Jesus is lying. I need to trust what Jesus says on this. Number two, so it's not just what Jesus said, but it also just makes sense. I mean, think about we look in the world, God loves us, and he gives us free choice. You know, love needs to be free. If God forced us to love him, forced us to be in heaven, he wouldn't be our king, he would be our kidnapper. And that's just not what God is. So if God makes us free, we can choose to love him, choose the good, be holy, become more and more like him. For love to be free, we have to be free to reject that too. And so if there is no such thing as hell, then that means everybody ends up in heaven, including like rapists and child molesters and people who hate God, who hate what God has done in life. And that doesn't make sense to me. So, I mean, what do you think? Do you think that there are at least people who absolutely hate God and the good might end up in hell, or just that everybody's going to go to heaven?
I understand that part of it. But, like, I don't know if I'm wrong here or not, but isn't it said that many are called, but few are chosen? And before God, they said that God knew everything about us before he even created us. And he knew he was going to, like, say I'm going to hell. He knew before he even created me that he'd be sending me there. And that doesn't seem, to me, it seems just strange, you know. And
Tom, you have to look at it this way, though. God isn't stuck in time like us, where he looks ahead and he's in time. He projects to the future and sees what we're going to do. God is outside of time. So he sees the past, the present, the future all at once. And it doesn't affect our free will that if he watches you and I talking right now, he's watching us right now doing that. That doesn't stop, you know, me from not talking or you from hanging up just because he's watching us. Likewise, if he's seeing us in the future, sees us acting in the future, sinning or choosing hell, if he sees us in the future like he sees the present, it doesn't take away our free will. So, like, for example, like, let's say I'm standing up in a really tall skyscraper and I look out the window and I see two cars going to the intersection and they're not slowing down. And so I see them and I know because they're not slowing down, they're going to hit each other. Now, the fact that I know they're going to do that doesn't cause them to do that. It's just because of my particular vantage point, I can see they're going to do that. And it's the same for God, because he's outside of time. He sees what we're going to do, and it doesn't take away our free will. So I would just to summarize again, God, I want to go back to your earlier point to summarize, and that would be this. Our purpose in life is not to stay away from hell. It's a very negative way to look at our purpose in life. We should stay away from hell. But that's like saying my purpose in marriage is to not commit adultery. Well, no. I mean, my purpose in marriage is to love my wife and be a gift to her. And part of being a gift to my wife and loving her is not betraying her by doing something like committing adultery. So it's extremely important. It's not the only thing, but it's a very important thing. And so our purpose in life is not to stay out of hell. Our purpose in life is to love God and love others and spend eternity with God. And a very important part of that is not rejecting God and choosing to be apart from him from all eternity in hell. And so if God loves us, he gives us that free choice. But here's the thing. That passage about many are called, few are chosen, that talks about the mystery of election and who God chooses. But the scripture is clear. 1 Timothy 2:4 says God desires the salvation of all people. God wants all people to be saved. The only thing that will send you or me or anybody to hell, the only thing that would send us to hell is ourselves. But God wants us to choose him. He gives us that free choice. He gives us grace to not make that damnable decision. And it's up to us to choose to act on God's grace or not. So I hope that makes hell make more sense to you. It is awful, but sin is an awful thing, and God is a good thing. We got to flee from sin and flee to God. And I hope you'll think about that a little bit, fleeing to God and seeing God in the church he gave us in the Catholic Church. So I hope that's helpful for you, and thank you for calling.
We got to go to a break, Tom. Thanks very much for the call. Why aren't you Catholic is our topic. And if you are not Catholic and you'd like to share with us why you are not Catholic, give us a call, 888-318-7884. We'll be right back with more after this on Catholic Answers Live.
This is Dale Alquist of the American Chesterton Society, and you're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Howdy, folks. This is Jimmy Akin. Christmas is coming, and Advent's already upon us, so we want to make sure that you know about our annual Christmas sale with hundreds of great faith-building resources all on sale at 20% off when you enter the promo code WINTER at checkout. We've got great new resources on scripture, church history, the saints, my new book on Bible prophecy, and so much more. There's no better time to stock up on resources to help build your faith and the faith of those around you. Just phone 888-291-8000 or go to the online shop at Catholic.com right now to take advantage of this great Catholic sale going on now through the end of the year. Remember, enter the promo code WINTER at checkout to save 20% on hundreds of great resources throughout the store.
Pope Francis said, "All of us are called to mature in our work as evangelizers. We want to have better training, a deepening love, and a clearer witness to the gospel. St. Paul Street Evangelization's online school of evangelization will equip you with the tools you need to be an effective evangelist. We'll ask for a pledge of financial support, but if you're unable to give, we'll set you up for free. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Did you know that subscriptions to Catholic Answers magazine are now available in digital format? That's right. You spoke and we listened. And for the first time, you can now give digital gift subscriptions to friends, family members, seminarians, your priest, or anyone on your list. When you get right down to it, what other gift has the potential to touch hearts and reap eternal rewards? Log on today to CatholicAnswersMagazine.com and sign up friends and family alike for a gift that is bound to make a difference in their lives and the lives of those they meet. Share the faith. Defend the faith. Catholic Answers Magazine from Catholic Answers, the most trusted name in Catholic apologetics.
Call now with your question. 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I want to give a special shout out to all our listeners in the Philippines. Did you know, Trent, we have a lot of people who listen in the Philippines?
Yes, I actually have a fair number of people who comment on my public Facebook page from the Philippines, actually. I mean, it's a very Catholic country, though I think there are many people in the Philippines who are desperately in need of catechesis and formulation of their faith, both to go against distortions of the Catholic faith that are prevalent there, as well as other religions that try to siphon the faithful away from the Catholic faith, such as Iglesia Ni Cristo might be one of them, and several other religions competing. Churches and non-Christian religions that are there as well. But I love our fans and supporters in the Philippines and never been there. So one day, hopefully, I'd love to go and do a little speaking tour there or something like that.
And thanks to JC on Facebook for reminding me to say hi to the folks in the Philippines. We also have, you know, there's folks all over. I mean, we get quite a few comments on the Facebook page from Africa, from various African countries. So I should start doing a few more international shout-outs from time to time. So thanks, JC, for reminding me to do that. Our topic this hour: why aren't you Catholic? And our guest, Trent Horn, the author of The Case for Catholicism and Why We're Catholic, among his several other books. We go now to Christopher in Richmond Hill, Ontario, Canada, watching on YouTube. Christopher, why aren't you Catholic?
So the question I have today is about the transubstantiation of the Eucharist versus the consubstantiation. Mm-hmm. Now, Trent, actually, the first time I ever heard this was from you, and it was something along the lines of,
Oh, hang on. We got a little bit of a technical difficulty, but Nick will let me know when we can go back. That may have something to do with the phone or the connection, or I'm not sure. Trent, we might need you to do something with yours. I don't know on your end. Do we still have the caller with us?
Yeah.
Okay.
I'm here.
Hang on, caller. We got.
Okay.
No, you're perfectly fine. I thought it was you that did it to us. That's mean of me. I blamed you for electric shock coming through our system. But I think it's on Trent's end, and we'll get his headphones straightened out and be able to talk to him in a minute. I'm sorry. So we probably missed a little bit of what you said, and Trent is going to be able to hear us and be able to respond to you shortly. So could you just start again, Christopher?
All right. So about the transubstantiation of the Eucharist, something common I've heard is in John 6, somewhere late into John 6, it says, Jesus says, whoever, eat my body, drink my blood, that kind of thing. And then all the disciples say, wow, this is so hard to understand. Like, how can you say something like this? And people turn away from Jesus. And this is something that I've heard Trent say before, is something that kind of hints towards this being a more literal interpretation of his. And the thing is, I read a little bit above, and here in John 6:35, it says, Jesus said to him, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Now, to me, this seems like he's still talking about him being food and him being drink, but it seems to be metaphorical, and it kind of makes me feel like, okay, well, when he says, when the disciples turn away and say, how can we believe this? Maybe it means when he says, like, your ancestors ate bread, they died. Perhaps it's referring to, like, the Passover feast or earlier Jewish traditions. So how would you say that this is maybe not referring to this?
Or to a reference to manna and manna eaten in the desert. Is that what you?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes. That's what I meant.
So I did not follow the question then. So Jesus is referring to that. So why does that make it symbolic that he's saying, eat my body and drink my blood?
Well, because if he's saying that, before you ate, or you followed the traditions of, Moses and Abraham, et cetera, but now you follow the traditions of me.
Okay.
So that's how I interpret it.
Okay. All right. So I'm going to give it a try because I think we're still having some trouble with Trent there. But so the original. Oh, we got Trent back. Okay. So Trent, the question is about a sixth chapter of John's gospel, of course, the bread of life.
Right. And what I would. Yeah. So the question is this referring to Jesus? Is it speaking symbolically about him being the bread of life in the sense that through his sacrifice, through his saving mission, he nourishes us? Or is it speaking literally that Jesus's flesh literally becomes manna, bread, that will nourish us? And my answer to that, Christopher, would be that it's both, that the first part of the discourse, of the bread of life discourse, talking about the manna, it is talking about this in a symbolic sense of Jesus being life-saving in this sense through his work. But then it transitions more into specifically how that is done, the source of the manna, and being more literal. Something else I think that there's background to this text that helps us understand it is that the question about the manna, it's not one that comes out of thin air, that in the time of Jesus, there was a belief, of course, in the Davidic Messiah, that the Messiah would restore the kingdom of David. But there was also a belief that the Messiah would be a Mosaic Messiah. He would come and fulfill the mission of Moses. And part of that would be the return of manna. In fact, in a late first century work called Second Baruch, describes the Jewish belief that at the Messiah's coming, the treasury of manna shall again descend from on high, and they will eat of it in those years. So what Jesus seems to be talking about when he's talking about the manna and the bread of life through the discourse, when you look at it in that Jewish context, I would say that it makes more sense that he's talking about some actual kind of food stuff and something that will be more impressive then that the manna will return. Something that can be eaten will return to correspond to what people believed about the Mosaic Messiah, but it will be superior in every way to the old manna, and that would be something we find in the Eucharist. And so what we see in John 6:35 and earlier in the discourse, I think, has to also be looked at. It's brought into precision and clarity in John 6:53-57, when Jesus says, what is the manna? That it's his flesh, it's his blood. And for me, the symbolism really starts to be taken out of the passage here, especially when Jesus refers to his blood. Because if he wanted to be symbolic, Jesus could talk about his water, his flesh. Because if you think about this, like, symbolically, what gives us life? It's not drinking blood. You're not supposed to drink blood. you drink water. And Jesus talks about living water symbolically from himself, things like that. Yet he talks about flesh and blood. And to me, that only makes sense then when you look at the Last Supper narrative and the institution of the Eucharist, where Jesus talks about the bread and wine being his body and his blood. So that might be how I would look at it there. Also, and I'm very sorry, I had a technical problem with my Comrex unit here. You talked about consubstantiation and transubstantiation. Those are actually close theological ways of describing the Eucharist. And in fact, there were some people in the early church who would have held to consubstantiation. But ultimately, Christ's church has revealed to us in its fullness that how the mystery of the Eucharist comes about is through transubstantiation. So definitely call back. Once again, I'm sorry for the delay we had there, and we'd love to speak with you again on this subject.
Christopher, I think we should probably send you a book. I don't know what book, but we should probably send you a book since we blasted your ears out. I'm still recovering. That scared me. We'll be right back after this on Catholic Answers Live.
We're ready and waiting for your call today on Catholic Answers Live.
It might be said that anti-Catholic notions of the Church's history are the original fake news. With all the misinformation being spread, where does one look for the truth? In The Real Story of Catholic History, Professor Steve Weidenkopf gives you the facts on over 50 of the most common misconceptions about Catholic history and shows how to answer them simply and powerfully. Whether it's to answer claims about Catholicism's supposedly pagan origins, old myths about the Inquisition that never seem to go away, or more modern errors that anti-Catholics put forth, The Real Story of Catholic History is an essential resource for every Catholic's bookshelf. Order your copy of The Real Story of Catholic History today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
As the legend goes, the Protestant Reformation began when Martin Luther nailed the list of his grievances with the Catholic Church to the door of All Saints Church in Wittenberg, Germany. But do you know the whole story? In Catholic Answers' brand new documentary, The Protestant Revolution, you will hear from top apologists Tim Staples, Jimmy Akin, Carla Broussard, Trent Horn, and Steve Weidenkopf as they expose the errors of Martin Luther and of the other so-called reformers. This DVD will give you a clearer understanding of our Protestant brothers and sisters, and you will be better equipped to engage them about what separates us and about what unites us. Order your copy of The Protestant Revolution today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting shop.catholic.com, or by asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
The Trump administration rolls back the Health and Human Services contraceptive mandate.
U.S. bishops calling for the total elimination of nuclear weapons.
Pope Francis offers prayers for the victims of the California wildfires.
The U.S. House of Representatives has passed a bill banning abortions after 20 weeks.
And Pope Francis says the death penalty is contrary to the gospel.
Your link to news headlines Catholics count on at the top of the hour. Weekdays on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back to the very peaceful and tranquil Catholic Answers Live, where nothing crazy ever happens, where we are always on top of our game and ready to take your questions. Today, we're taking your answers, not your questions. However, the question comes from us to you. Why aren't you a Catholic? If you are not a Catholic and you'd like to share with us why you are not a Catholic, we'd love to hear from you. 888-31-TRUTH is our number, 888-318-7884. And Trent Horn is our guest. Trent is the author of many books, including The Case for Catholicism and Why We're Catholic. So if you are not Catholic, he is the guy to talk to. Christopher in Richmond. Oh, no, we just went to Christopher and we almost blew up the studio. Let's try Patty in Yuma, Arizona, listening on the EWTN app. Patty, why aren't you Catholic?
I used to be Catholic. I'm not anymore because I got a divorce. So that's why I'm not Catholic.
Okay. Patty, why did getting a divorce cause you to not be Catholic anymore?
Because the Catholic Church doesn't approve divorce.
Okay, so you're saying that you you got a divorce, as in you filed for it. You know, it's something you sought a divorce, or were you, or how did this divorce happen? Was it something is mutual? You sought, or your husband divorced you?
Well, it was mutual, but the reason I got divorced was because he was an abuser.
Hmm. Yeah, that's awful to hear. Something that should absolutely have no place in marriage. And the church actually teaches in cases like this where there is a danger to a spouse, legal separation, and in some cases civil divorce may even be required. So the church teaches that divorce is a sin under certain conditions, but that doesn't keep you, that doesn't mean you're not Catholic anymore. Can I ask you a question, though? Have you remarried since being divorced?
Yes, I have.
Okay. Well, I think then that might be the real problem there. Divorce is still a sin because that's not just what the church teaches, it's what Jesus taught. So when we do something that violates God's law, you know, we have to take responsibility for that. And so this is something, obviously this is something hard for people to hear, but the church's teaching on divorce is not simply something that the Catholic Church just made up. It comes from what God desired marriage to be. God says that marriage is when two people become one, and till death do us part is something that they're united as one flesh, only to be dissolved by death. So here's what Jesus actually said about it in Scripture in Mark chapter 10. Jesus said, "What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder." And in the house, the disciples asked him again about this matter. And he said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." So I guess, Patty, my question for you is then, do you think Jesus was wrong? What would you say to Jesus? Jesus says this to you. I mean, if he's the Son of God, is he wrong about this? Is he wrong about marriage?
No. I do not believe that what you say is wrong or what the Bible says is wrong. No, I don't.
Okay.
I was in a relationship that I had hoped. I was previously Protestant. I got an annulment from a previous marriage. Mm-hmm. I got married in the Catholic Church. I wanted that to be the final marriage. Mm-hmm. But I had an abusive spouse. I had to get out of the relationship.
How long ago was your divorce?
Oh, quite a while. Probably 25 years.
Mm-hmm. How long ago were you remarried?
I was married in 95.
Mm. So a few years after?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And was this marriage in the Catholic? Well, I guess it probably, well, if your previous marriage wasn't annulled, it wouldn't have been in the Catholic Church. Yeah. I see. So it seems to me that the position you're in is one of just, there's a cross that was placed in your life on your shoulders. And this is something that just happens to us, that God all gives us all different sufferings in life. Some people, it's a lot of suffering. They get a pretty big cross on their shoulders. I am grateful to God he hasn't called me to that. Some people are diagnosed with terminal or debilitating illnesses. Some people have the death of a child, the death of a spouse. And some people have a marriage that through no fault of their own was dissolved, you know, that it was infected on the inside through the sin of another person. And it sounds like something you went through, and to protect your own well-being, you had to get out of that relationship and you found what you thought was safety and joy with somebody else. But the cross that's placed in you is what Jesus tells us what marriage is, and that previous marriage with a husband that was abusive, if it's not annulled, it's still valid. So it has to say, will we carry the cross Jesus gave us or won't we? Have you looked at all into the possibility of whether the marriage with that Catholic marriage, that previous marriage, was valid or it could be annulled?
It was a valid marriage, and I haven't looked into getting an annulment.
Mm-hmm. I see. It still might be something to look into, to especially if people knew you when it took place, to see if there were any warning signs or anything that may seem like something was off between either you or your husband. If, you know, if he, for example, had anger issues, dependency issues, or things like that, that could have affected the ability to consent to the marriage. So that's something to look into. But ultimately, I guess what I would challenge you is, what is going to be the most important thing in life? And am I willing to say to God, God, if you call me to this, no matter how difficult it is, I want to say yes to you. And I want, through your grace, to do what's right. And if you say being remarried is adultery, then at the very least, I'm not going to engage in sexual intimacy. I'm not going to commit adultery. Would that be impossible for some people's standards? Well, maybe impossible by human standards, but with God, Scripture says, nothing is impossible for us. So I would look at it that way, and then I would encourage you that this is a conversation that needs to be continued. I stay on the line. Our call screener can give you the phone number to our apologist's phone line and possibly to our chaplain, who might be able to walk you through some of this, because the situation you're in, it's a simple matter if it's essentially choosing to remain in an adulterous union or not through remarriage. But it's not something easy. It's not an easy way forward given the pressures that you're under. So stay on the line. We'll get you the apologist phone line or the chaplain phone line. And I'd like them to walk you through this a little more through your particular situation, because I think that'd be helpful for you. So thank you so much for calling. We'll be praying for you, because it seems that you identify, you saw, you know, you don't disagree with what Jesus says about the wrongness of remarriage after divorce. The question is, am I going to go full on and say, Jesus, you're right, I'm going to do the right thing here and not live in a state of sin? So stay on the line, and we'll get you some others who will hopefully walk you through where you're at right now.
Thank you, Patty. Thanks very, very much. Why are you not Catholic? That is our question today. If you're not a Catholic and you'd like to share your reasons for not being Catholic, give us a call, 888-318-7884. Trent, I just want to clarify something about Patty with you while we have a minute before we have to go to the break.
Sure.
She said, I'm not Catholic. That's how she began. But one is not – I mean, to be in a state of sin even grave sin, doesn't mean one is excommunicated or no longer a member of the church. One, she could still go to Mass.
Because you, being a member of Christ's body, you still have access to the sacraments. You still have access to confession, to have sin lifted, to be freed from sin, and to be restored from the state of mortal sin, to having God's grace, life, and charity in our hearts and souls once again. So just because you sin doesn't mean you're not Catholic anymore. I think what she meant was, well, I know that this is not what the church teaches, it's not what Jesus teaches, but it's not something I can believe or something I can do. So I'm not Catholic, quote unquote, in the sense
I
can't believe or follow this anymore. Right. And I guess to tack onto that, and a lot of us get in these situations, you know, we get in these situations where we have something in life very valuable and precious to us. Maybe it's a spouse, a husband or wife. Maybe it's a child, a parent. And that thing becomes so precious to us, we end up choosing it over God. You know, I know this is wrong, but I love my spouse, so I can't live in a marriage without sexual intimacy with them. Or I know homosexuality is wrong, but I love my child, so I can't believe that it's wrong anymore. You know, so there's lots of these things happen to us that we love a person close to us in this life, that we choose them over God, but we have to understand that person, that relationship was not what we were made for. We were not made for just people in this life. People in this life who we love reflect God's love and goodness, but they are not God's love and goodness. We were made for God. And if we solely choose that person and want to cling to them, that is not what can satisfy us. That is not what will lead us ultimately to holiness. And if that person leads us to sin or away from God, it's ultimately misery, not happiness, because we're not going to that heavenly end, that eternal end that we were made for. We have to, if our faith in God means we believe that God is bigger, more infinite, more blessed, more gracious, more beautiful than anything or anyone in this life. And that's a struggle we all deal with. And it's something that, you know, we always have to pray to be able to turn to God and away from things. Because we think in life, a lot of times, it's sin that takes us away from God, and it is sin. But sometimes the most powerful sins that take us from God are things that are accompanied in the people that we love and cherish. And so we have to love them without following them in sin and going away from God. Something to think about, at least.
Trent Horn is our guest. This is Catholic Answers Live. We'll be right back with more after this.
Don't you just love listening to Trent Horn? Did you know you can book Trent or any of our other great speakers to speak at your parish or special event? Contact one of our seminar coordinators through the Speakers Bureau section on Catholic.com today to find out more information.
Hello, my friends. Chris Check, president of Catholic Answers here. Christmas is coming, and you could buy your loved ones the latest electronic gadget that they don't need, or you could get them something that is going to bring them closer to Jesus Christ. I want you to know about our Catholic Answers annual Christmas sale, with hundreds of great faith-building resources all on sale at 20% off when you enter the promo code WINTER at checkout. We have great new resources on Scripture, on church history, the saints, Bible prophecy, and so much more. There's no better time to stock up on resources to build up your faith and the faith of those around you. Call 888-291-8000 or go to shop.catholic.com right now to take advantage of what is truly the best Catholic sale on the internet, going on now through the end of the year. And remember, enter the promo code WINTER at checkout to save 20% on hundreds of great resources throughout out the store.
The Catholic Answers Minute. I'm Father Vincent Serpa. In Luke 5:17, some men brought in a paralyzed man on a stretcher and lowered him down through the tiles in the ceiling because of the crowd. Jesus then told the man, "As for you, your sins are forgiven." To the scribes and the Pharisees, he said, "What are you thinking in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or 'Rise and walk?'" He then told the man to pick up his stretcher and walk, which he did, to everyone's amazement. What are you thinking in your heart as you hear this? What is it that you want him to heal or to change? Family upheaval, illness, a sexual difficulty, or mental problem? He can do this. But looking at eternity, which is of the most value? Removing your current cross or the forgiveness of your sins? Sometimes thinking inside the box is the most rewarding, when it's the confessional box. I'm Father Vincent Serpa for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Hey, I was just looking at the Catholic Answers website, Catholic.com, and they're still giving away that free ebook, The Case for Christmas, Answers to Attacks on Christmas. And by free, we mean free. You don't have to do anything. You just get it. You just click on the banner, and you can have that free ebook. It's a book where lots of great information in there on answering common attacks on Christmas, both from Christians and non-Christians. And so if you would like to know what the case for Christmas is, just go to Catholic.com, click the banner, and you get the ebook for free. Trent Horn is our guest this hour. Our topic, why aren't you Catholic? Liz in Visalia, California, listening to EWTN on Sirius Satellite Radio. Why aren't you Catholic?
Oh, hi. How are you guys?
Good, Liz. How are you?
I'm good. So I guess I'm just calling because, I mean, I have a long story about where I am today. But pretty much the main thing that's holding me back is fear, because I grew up in a Protestant household, more like non-denominational. And I actually ended up marrying a wonderful Catholic man almost 2 years ago. And I have this kind of identity issue where I love the Catholic Church. I love attending Mass. I understand so many things now that I didn't understand before, but I'm just having trouble relating to my Protestant friends. Like, they don't understand they just don't understand why I would want to go this route or why I would want to attend Mass. And so it's just kind of keeping me back because these are my friends that I've grown up with my whole life and have known me forever. And so I'm kind of just at this place of fear, like, of crossing over to completely to the other side, like, to become Catholic.
Right.
So I didn't know if there was any advice you could give me or any direction on how to deal with it.
Sure. Well, Liz, what are you specifically afraid of will happen if you become Catholic? What would your life be like specifically that would cause you so much fear?
I think it's more along the lines of, like, so when I talk to my friends and I say, okay, I've decided to become Catholic, like, just all the questions, or, you know, when I originally decided to be with my husband and to make the commitment and everything, I had a lot of lashback. And I think just from that, it caused me a lot of grief because people said terrible things to me about it. And
your friend said this?
Yeah, there was one friend in particular, but I just had like a really negative vibe from a lot of my friends about, you know, marrying a Catholic or going to Catholic church or just things like that. And at the time, I didn't know a lot of things. Like, I didn't know how to defend myself or how to explain things. And so I guess it's just the questions that are going to come and that feeling of having to defend myself, even though I really shouldn't feel like I have to defend myself because...
Yeah, it seems to me, Liz, sometimes we get in a position where we have quote-unquote friends, but when they're very, very... When they act in an unfriendly way towards us, then we have to ask, are they really still our friends? You know, because, like, would a friend want to just berate you and debate you and give you a hard time when you're around them? Do friends treat each other like that?
Well, they shouldn't, no.
Right. So that might be something to say to them. Look, I hope you guys can respect what I'm doing, that even though we disagree about this, I hope that we can still agree there's a lot we still have in common. I mean, I myself have many Protestant friends, not a lot that I hang out with on a day-to-day basis, but there are those that I've worked with before in the past that I could go and hang out with and get lunch with, and we would have a lot in common and would enjoy our time together. There are other Protestants I know who, if I were to hang out with them, they would give me quite a hard time, and I would only go and see them if I want to practice my debate chops. They're not really people who are not Catholic who I would consider friend material. So I'd say it seems like there's two things the big thing you seem to be afraid of is you're going to be in a position with these people where they're going to pepper you with questions and challenges, and you're just not going to know how to respond. And I guess what I might offer here is, number one, you can say to them, look, I have my reasons for doing this. They're very important to me. My faith is a very personal thing. And there's just because I believe and know something is true, just because I can't convince you doesn't mean I should give it up. I mean, you guys can't convince me doesn't mean you should give up your faith necessarily right at this moment. So you can say to them, look, I'm willing to look into these issues. Here's something great you can say to them. If they start peppering you with questions, what about this? What about that? You can say to them, you know what? That's a really good question. And there have been people who have been Catholic way longer than I have. So I want to go to some of them or go to some of the things they've written online, and I can get back to you with a really good answer from people who have studied this a lot longer than I have. And then if you put it that way in the conversations with them, then you don't have to feel like you're on the hot seat playing a round of who wants to be a Catholic convert or, you know, being peppered with these kinds of questions. You're freed up. And you phrase it in a way that you don't want to answer right now because you want to get a better answer for them. Then you don't have to be afraid of your conversations with them. And then from there, I would really encourage you to pray and discern, are these healthy relationships that build you up? Or if these people are tearing you down, you sound like a very nice person. I think there's lots of other people, including people who are Catholic, who would want to be your friend. I think that's something else to consider as well within your church, within a community, you know, group that might meet there, and friends through you said your husband's Catholic, right?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
I'm sure he's probably got some Catholic friends as well. So those two things I'd probably recommend. One, when you know, you can still learn and research this to give them answers, but if you don't have an answer on the spot, just say, hey, I want to go to people who studied this a lot longer than me, go to my priest, go to Catholic Answers, and get you a really good answer. And then if they're being antagonistic, maybe it's time to get new friends that build you up. What do you think of that?
Yeah, no, I like the answer, or I like the response of, you know, that I don't have to come up with every answer to every question right on the spot. Because I really don't like conflict, and sometimes I feel like it's like this elephant in the room sometimes when I'm with my friends. I mean, the story, the background is, like, I'm actually from New York, and so all my friends pretty much that are Protestant are in New York. I mean, since I've moved across the country.
That's surprising, Liz, because New Yorkers aren't really known for conflict. I'm just kidding.
Yeah. Yeah, well, yeah, my friends are definitely. So, there's a wonderful Catholic community where I live, and I have Catholic friends or Protestant friends that are in the same boat that I'm in, like kind of journeying toward the Catholic Church. So it's nice to have that here. It's just the people that I've been, you know, that I was pretty much born and raised with or grew up with my whole life knew me as one thing. And it's just kind of difficult to help them to understand like why I'm taking this journey and that it's not just because of my husband. It's not because of my husband at all. It's actually, I actually came to it on my own.
Right.
So it's just kind of a tough place to be in, but I do like the fact that I don't have to have an answer for everything, even as a person that has only been studying Catholicism and becoming acquainted with it the last maybe 2 years.
Right. And what's the beauty of it is if you phrase it this way, it's not just you're saying, oh, well, my faith has no reasons behind it. It's a sham. I can't give you an answer. Ah. It's not that at all. When you phrase it as, I want to get you a really good answer. There are people who have them who've studied it longer than me. So, and it would be good for you to have these answers. Then you are replying to them in a place of humility. And that's a place that a lot of people respect. And so you show them that the journey to the truth is not a race. It's, you know, it's a journey. It's a hike kind of to get up to where the truth is. So I would recommend for you to do that. A few other resources, another conversation tool that would be helpful with your Protestant friends. When they say, what about this? What about that? Ask them, where specifically in the Bible does it say I'm supposed to believe X? Because many, when Protestants say, you know, just believe in Jesus, that's all you have to do. Where does the Bible specifically say that? And ask them, well, where does the Bible specifically say everything I believe as a Christian is only found in the Bible? So to put them on the defensive as well. Also, stay on the line because I gotta rib Cy one more time.
Oh boy, here we go.
I'm gonna get you a book. I'm gonna get you why we're Catholic. This would benefit you a lot because it'll help you, I think, answer questions you have coming into the faith since you're so close to considering joining, and give you some ready replies to your Protestant friends. So stay on the line. We will get you why we're Catholic. And chapters 10 through 20 are perfect for your Protestant friends. And if you really want to do the heavy-duty studying, the case for Catholicism would be really heavy-duty. But for starters, start with why we're Catholic, and that'll help you also to actually have some answers in these conversations with your friends. And then finally, and this is a great segue from the previous caller, we're talking about divorce and remarriage, because Jesus in Mark 10 was talking about remarriage and divorce. Later in Mark chapter 10, he says something very interesting. Jesus said in Mark 10:29, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time and in the age to come eternal life. So just the same, it's funny, in this chapter of Mark, Jesus is talking about people who are leaving behind spouses where they're in bad relationships, families where they're in bad relationships, even friends. And it sounds like if your friends are leading you away from God, that's not really, or leading you away from the church God established, that's not a friendship you want to bet eternity on. That's not a friendship that's good for you. And within the Catholic Church, you're not just receiving new friendships, it's a whole new family, the new covenant family in the Church of Jesus Christ and the Catholic Church, just waiting for you. So stay on the line. Let's get you why we're Catholic. I hope it's helpful. And if you ever want to call back, I would be really glad if you did.
Thanks, Liz. If you're on the line and we didn't get you to you today, it's open forum for 2 hours tomorrow. Our great big Tuesday open forum show is tomorrow. I don't know if we will be here or ever, though, because I think we're bankrupt now. Trent gave away all the books. We have no books left in the warehouse. And we're spending all our money on postage. Thanks, Trent.
Always glad to help out.
Always glad to bankrupt the apostolate.
God always provides. We'll be all right, Si.
Amen. And Trent, a very blessed Advent to you and yours.
You as well, Si.
And we'll see you tomorrow on Catholic Answers Live.